once again a great opportunity. And actually, Joel had said it just right. You know, I refer to him from time to time as a guest speaker, but he really no longer is a guest speaker for us. He's a well-known brother that comes and blesses us, a blessing to me. And he's been coming now for twice a year for the last few years, but certainly 14 years since I've been here. And so, as unto the Lord, could we just stand and bless God for the gift of Brother Dennis Kutzner?
Thank you, everyone. You may be seated. What Steve didn't tell you is that, you know, I've heard of dogfish and catfish, or you're going to find pigfish. Yeah. Under $100,000. Talk about exaggeration. You're so much fun. Wasn't Pastor funny? Well, I've not seen that side too often, you know. He gives announcements. It's serious. I mean, you're feeling the anointing and power, and then he mentions that little thing about preaching about dads and the kids, his own kids. And what I think would be unique is if he'd have all of his kids come and preach that Sunday about Father's Day. Wouldn't that be interesting? Yeah, it's not going to happen. I know that. What a great thing it is to be a family. I love family. I brought part of my family with me. Carol couldn't come on this trip. I left 2 weeks ago today for Gettysburg. Spent a couple of days and came home and had one afternoon and an evening and then jumped in the car and took off again. We were in Kansas City this last weekend, and then on Tuesday we had a pastor's focus that I had a workshop. Your pastor had a workshop at the focus with Pastor Jim Moore in Kansas City, and then back to Illinois and picked up my oldest granddaughter, my firstborn granddaughter, who will be 20 years old next Sunday. She's a junior at Valparaiso University, studying for psychology. And it's been 8 years since she was here with us. Come on, Taylor, stand up and turn around. She's one of our gingers. Got a great, sweet personality. She's not like most redheads. What did you read into that? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Victory, for being the kind and loving congregation and church that you are. Appreciate Pastor Ron and Jennifer and the family and how they have been such a vital part of what we've done in the ministry in CMI. And then in the recent transitional time, been such a financial support as a congregation to our ministry. You make it possible for us to do many of the things that we do in being a pastor to pastors and available to churches, helping churches with all kinds of situations and transitions primarily. And you help make that possible. You really do. And I don't go to the post office ever. And when I look in that box and there's something from Victory, I honestly give the Lord thanks and praise. And I pray a special prayer over you and over the ministry that God has given to this church. Thank you for your participation. And particularly, I know you pray for us. Carol wanted me to make sure that I shared that from our hearts with you. As we look at what's going on in the world today, we can see it both on the television screen and on our iPhones and our laptops and what other means that we have of watching what's going on, literally sometimes moment by moment, of what's transpiring in the world. There have been bad days before now. There have been difficult days before now. We are celebrating this year the final 150th anniversary of the American Civil War, but we're also celebrating 70 years of World War II right now. 1945, the end of the war, we just celebrated VE Day not long ago, and it won't be very long until we'll recognize the end of World War II in the Pacific, which followed Europe, and of course the dropping of two world-changing weapons. That from that moment on, the world's never been the same since. And here we are standing on the precipice of what some would call the end of time. If we are not in the last days, we're closer to what they are than we've ever been in the history of the world. Riots in Baltimore and Ferguson, almost in New York and Philadelphia, and who knows where it'll break out again. So racial tension across the globe, huge earthquakes, not just one, but two in Nepal, and we still don't know what the final death count is there. Droughts in various parts of our own nation, California, wars and rumors of wars. There are now more wars going on at this time than ever before in the history of mankind. And then the threat of nuclear weapons, not just in the major countries like the United States and the former USSR, now Russia, but for the first time we're becoming concerned, very concerned, about the threat of nuclear weapons in other parts of the world. In particular, in a nation we understand biblically as Persia, modern-day Iran. It's my opinion, but my opinion is that if indeed nuclear weapons are acquired and Iran has the capability of delivering a nuclear weapon, it won't be a matter of whether they will, but when. Israel is hated by many nations of the world. Israel, that tiny nation in the middle of the Middle East, God's chosen people, they've only been a nation since May of 1948, modern day, and yet they've faced five major wars, outnumbered numerically 10 or more to 1, and yet miraculously they overcame the enemies that surround them. Most of the Middle East, if they had their way, they would annihilate, exterminate the Israeli state. So Israel hated by many nations. And then we see the rise of the various terrorist groups recently, ISIS, and other terrorist groups that are threatening, listen to me, the eradication of Christian faith by genocide. And how we can stand so idly by and watch it, it's amazing to me. As if it's not going to come here, it's already been here. And if the extreme side, in fact, if that religion gets its way, they will conquer not just the Middle East, but the entire world. Pestilence and disease spreading worldwide. We saw the Ebola cases. And now, you know, we saw what we've seen in recent days with the anthrax scare again and other diseases. There's flesh-eating diseases that are prominent now in the world. So all of this technology and all this man-made ability to use technology, it's always, always used for the destruction of humanity. It may have been created for humankind's well-being. But anything and everything can be turned toward destruction. Pestilence and disease, I've said, famines across the world. Every day, according to the 2013 statistics, every day 20,865 people die from starvation. A day. Most of those deaths are children. And you and I both know the truth of it is America alone has the potential to create enough food to supply every person in the world with three meals a day. The 120 acres in Indiana that I grew up on today is idle because the government pays that farmer not to plant food. So all of these difficult things that are going on, it seems like we're racing. It seems like things are speeding up. It's accelerating towards some cataclysmic outcome. Our Bibles are not silent. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 years ago, during one of our visits, it's our custom in working with your pastor. If we do a Sunday night event, once in a while we do a Sunday night where we meet with the elders and family, and we talk about some specific themes that Pastor Ron and I have worked on together over the years. And then on another Sunday evening when we're here occasionally, we'll have a meeting of all the primary leaders in the church, and we'll meet here in the church for a while, and we'll share together the word, tag team, on a theme, and then have fellowship. It was 2 years ago that he asked me to take the theme, what is God doing in the larger body of Christ? And so some of you who are here that are elders in the church, you'll remember this message. But since then, the Lord has put it on my heart to preach this word. And so that's what I want to do with us today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Pastor Ron, I didn't ask you before. It is 2 minutes of 11. Tell me when to turn it back to you. Don't you love a guy like that? Of course, it's now 12 o'clock my time. And if you hear the growling, it's not my smartphone. I don't own such a thing, but it would be the real thing. All right, thank you. We'll be sensitive. Verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What's happening in the world? Let me share a couple of thoughts with you concerning what I see going on in the world today. I believe what we are witnessing is what I'm calling Satan's final strategy. I believe that strategy is already unleashed in the world, and it simply is the elimination of sin. We're living in a time when we're reaching a point where nothing man does will be considered sinful. Morally, we have been in decline since the end of World War II. And it's no longer we're getting close to the edge, we're over the edge. And we're falling fast. In a few days, the United States Supreme Court will rule. And their ruling will set a stage for many, many years to come if the Lord tarries. Either they will put the responsibility of marriage and the definition of marriage in the hands of the states, or they will rule and redefine marriage for humanity. I think we're all aware of this. I don't think we're being caught off guard. How they will rule is yet to be seen. I don't know. But morally, nothing is sinful anymore. My generation, the boomers, and there's many of us in the room that are boomers, our generation saw a rebellion against the establishment, against what were then considered traditional concepts. Interestingly, 40 years since that rebellion, culture now has adapted. Everything that was rebellious is now culture today. The free love movement started with my generation. Of course, how free it is, we all know there's a cost. And as a result, we're doing abominable things when it comes to family and marriage and birth before marriage and the taking of life before birth and all of these things that have come about because of the so-called free love movement. And now we've reached a point where the church, just like it was prior to the Civil War, was divided over the unfortunate, peculiar institution of slavery. We're divided over the issue that we shouldn't be divided over, that is clearly a biblical issue morally. Great leaders have come out in recent days and made their statements that just leaves me standing here like this. So he has unleashed the final strategy: nothing will be sinful. And if nothing is sinful, why do we need a Savior? If nothing is sinful, why do we need God? Why do we need the church? Why do we need the Bible if there is no sin? There's now a greater move toward a one-world government and one-world religion. There's a greater push to that. It wouldn't take much to push us over, and we would cry for a world leader that would show us the way. The crisis in the Middle East, which has been with us for now millennia, is being brought forward on a daily basis. And once again, we're hearing this worldwide. The problem in the Middle East is put upon who? the Jewish people. So we're now hearing comments that are anti-Semitic in ways that most of us in this room maybe never dreamed we would ever hear again. Who would have thought that we would hear in the streets of France and other European countries, gas the Jews? Come on, folks. Things are bad. They're extreme. We're always, as humanity, we want to shift the blame. And that issue is paramount in every area of leadership in not only our country, but the world. Integrity has been thrown out the window. So let's blame the Jews. At the same time, there is a global movement that involves prayer. People are praying in a way they've not prayed for a long time. I know with my own life, I tend not to pray when everything's going good, like I pray when things aren't going so good. Charles Finney, the great revivalist in the 1800s, said that God doesn't usually bring revival until people get desperate. Are we desperate? Have we reached a place where we truly are desperate and our desperation is driving us to prayer? I don't think we're yet that place in America, but other parts of the world, we see it. And they're praying, seeking God. There are nations where Christian people are gathering together in national meetings, praying for world revival. And praying specifically for America, from where the gospel went worldwide after the Civil War. Dr. Pano, our founder, used to have statements that he would make, and one of them he would make quite often had to do with what he called the cycle of revival, where there's revival, and then after revival, there's usually God raises up teachers who begin teaching in the body of Christ, helping people to process what great things God was doing. And then that moves into a time of outreach and mobilization. Usually there's a great many new churches that are planted. And of course, in one of the most recent nationwide revivals in the late 60s and early 70s with the hippie movement, what God was doing among the hippies, and at the same time what he began doing among independent churches that were not Pentecostal groups, as well as denominational churches that were receiving the move of the Holy Spirit in them, that last great outpouring in the church that affected an awakening in the secular arena created a lot of new churches. CMI was birthed out of that revival, and many, many churches have been raised up. Then there's an emphasis at that time on mission and missions outside of our local areas where we're called to become missionaries and make disciples. And as that progresses over time, then there develops a self-righteousness within the church. We get to thinking, we're doing this. We've got this power and we've got this ability and we don't need God anymore. We just need to have a new church growth program and a new event. And, you know, we just need to market better and on and on. And that moves not only the church, but it moves society toward a moral decline. Perhaps some of the responsibility for the moral collapse in America isn't on the shoulders of the secular environment. As a child, I remember in the 50s and 60s, the theme that was preached more than any other theme was materialism, preaching that people were too materialistic. The church is more materialistic today than the community ever was in the 50s and 60s. And with that moral lapse, we've reached a point of decline and a move into desperation that creates an awakening of prayer in seeking God for His outpouring. And when people begin seeking God in prayer for His outpouring, God then moves the church into a time of sanctification. time of holiness. And usually what comes out of that sanctifying and holiness time is revival. I believe the church is moving into that sanctifying time. We're being shown the error of our lackadaisicalness and how that today people look at the church and they can't see anything different about the church than the world. Now, I'm not going to get into dress codes and tattoos and blah, 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 blah. I'm talking about character. When Jesus Christ fills our life, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, things change and you don't have to put rules and regulations out there. Rules and regulations is only legalism. It's a legal approach. It's better when God does something in your heart and he tells you about sin in your life and he begins dealing with you about your character. And is your character reflecting the image of Christ? If we're full of the Holy Ghost, I believe tongues is evidence, a physical, initial physical evidence of the baptism and the Holy Spirit. I also believe that the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest. And that to the community, the fruit of the Spirit is a greater testimony of being full of God than whether you speak in tongues or not. This is good stuff. It puts us right where we live. Global efforts toward unity. And again, there's indications locally of God's Spirit moving across this land. There was a movement not long ago that was started in Texas called Revive America. And now Revive America is happening in communities around the country. In Indiana, in January, the first Revive America came into Indiana in Elkhart, Goshen, Indiana, not far from Fort Wayne. And in a six-day period, people started gathering at 7 o'clock in the morning for prayer. And then by fours, they went out for the morning into the community and they began to witness and to share, walking up to people anywhere and everywhere and just simply saying, is there anything we can pray with you about? And then they'd come back together at noon and have lunch together, and they'd give testimony of what God had done that morning. Then they'd go out again in the afternoon, and then in the evenings they'd meet again for prayer and for praise and worship before they went out the next day. By the end of that first week, the small group that started out on Tuesday morning, by Saturday morning, there were 4,000 that met at 7 o'clock in the morning for prayer in Elkhart, Indiana. Without any big announcements. In the evening services, by the end of that week, they were having 10,000. They had to move out of churches. There weren't enough churches that had that many people to see. Bigger venues. Same thing happened in Kokomo. Same thing happened in Bloomington, Indiana. And now July 6th through 11, we're gonna bring that into Fort Wayne and have Revive Fort Wayne. And I'm excited. I'm believing God to pour out his Spirit without measure. July 6th through 11 is the week that we celebrate the Three Rivers Festival in Fort Wayne. So the greatest number of people will be in the city that's in the city any time of the year. And people will be going out in that kind of an atmosphere by fours and sharing their faith and asking people, what can we pray with you about? I do that. I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. All right, enough on what's going on in the world. How do we respond to all of this? What should the church's response be to all of this? Well, Paul doesn't leave us without some word. Look again in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. It says to Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now listen carefully. I charge you, verse 1, chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. You got a pen? Underline it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. To what? Preach the word. Be ready anywhere, everywhere, at any time to preach the word. What is the word? The word is Jesus Christ. He's the word, so you're preaching the good news. The good news is that there's a hope for all of the difficulty that's in the world. There's a hope for what seems to be a hopeless direction. And the hope is in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about preaching against anything. We're preaching the good news that Christ is for you. And when He comes into your life, He'll change you. He'll convict. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts, not me. A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. But when the Holy Spirit convinces, trust me, we've all been there, haven't we? When the Holy Spirit deals with you, is it comfortable? I mean, if you respond with obedience immediately, it's wonderful. But if you resist, man, somebody once called Him the hound dog of heaven. He sniffs you out and He won't let go. I've been in that place. Have you? Dr. Painter used to say the Lord would take him to the woodshed. How many know what happened in the woodshed? The belt came off. You kids say, what in the world is he talking about? Ask your parents. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Teaching, for the time will come, listen carefully, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Every one of you has a ministry. Take a pen and a piece of paper and write these six things down. Are you ready? Number one, how do you respond? Number one, be vigilant in your life of faith. Be vigilant. It means to be observant, to be aware. Be aware that the Spirit of Christ that lives in you intends to use you and your life to touch others. Most of what needs to happen isn't going to happen in the church house. It's happening out there where we are every day, connecting with the people that we are in connection with, whether it's our job or whether it's the school or whether it's the market, social activities, etc. We need to be observant that God wants to use us and be listening to Him. Number two, be victorious when we do voice the gospel. Be victorious. Don't back down. Don't let the world tell you it's no good. Don't let them intimidate you in sharing the good news. Everybody has a need for Christ. Every human being was made in their spirit. They've been given a spirit that is like God. But because of sin, it's dead. And it needs to be quickened. It needs to be brought alive. And the only way that dead spirit can be brought alive is the life-giving spirit of Jesus Christ coming in. And you carry that infectious disease with you all the time. You got the syringe full. You just need to stick it in and push down. Be victorious. And number three, here's a key. Be vulnerable to God's Spirit. We're vulnerable to so many things that take the joy out of our life, when the only thing we really need to be vulnerable to is His Spirit. Can God arrest you in a moment, anywhere, anytime? Are you open to the Lord? Are you so in His control that He no longer has to pull on the reins to get us to move? But all He's got to do is say, "Gee, yeah. Dave, you're telling how old you are." Kids say, "Gee and all, what in the world?" Ask your parents. If they don't know, ask your grandparents. Can He just talk to us, in other words? Not to jerk on anything. And we're so sensitive to Him, we hear His voice. So there you are, you're in a situation, and you're caught up in the situation. Are you so vulnerable that the Holy Spirit can speak to you and tell you where you are in it, whether you're in the right or you're in the wrong, or whether even if you're in the right, you're not right? Number four, be visionary in moving forward. Don't stand still. And don't turn around, but go forward. Even if forward might be diagonal a little bit, keep going forward. Keep going up. Keep going out. Have a vision. See a vision. I'm still here. I'm still sucking air. God wants me to move forward. I'm going to keep moving forward. And when I can't suck any more air, then I'm going to be with Him. Number five, be valiant. In the spiritual warfare that we are in combat with, and that is that we're fighting an enemy, a real enemy. And it's the enemy of faith. It's not the flesh. We have so much trouble with this. Christianity is all about relationships. We're all in relationships. We can't avoid that. How we deal with those relationships as a Christian is dependent upon really how full of the Holy Spirit we are and how much we're paying attention to Him, and that we're recognizing that the battle that we have as human beings with being filled with the Spirit has nothing to do with the person that we may be upset with. Jesus looked at Peter one time and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't talking to Peter. He knew what the force was behind Peter that was trying to urge him away from the cross. There are too many distractions, and there's too much that will get our attention, and if we're not careful, they'll distract us from the real purpose of the gospel. I know some may disagree with me, but I think we've been too distracted in efforts to legislate righteousness. Number six, be vibrant with the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and in our church. Be vigilant. Be aware, be victorious, go with victory, preach the word, preach the good news, be vulnerable to God's Spirit. Let Him speak to you. Let Him change you. Let Him do things in you that only He's capable of doing. Be visionary, look out, see forward, know the Lord has you moving in a direction. All of history is linear. I refuse to believe that history is cyclical, that it just keeps going around and around. The reason there is a cyclical movement is because man is sinful. And he keeps doing the same stupid things over and over again. But history is moving towards something, and that something is the coming of Jesus Christ. Hey, that's what we believe in, isn't it? Pastor was talking about it earlier, the kingdom, Christ coming. We're all moving toward that, and we know about it. There's many, many others who don't have even the slightest idea. Be valiant in your warfare. Do your battling against spiritual forces, not the flesh. And lastly, be vibrant with the Holy Spirit's presence. You have a beautiful worship team, don't you? You always have had a beautiful worship team. I told someone last weekend about the worship that I experience when I travel on the road, and two of my favorite places to go for worship are in Kansas City and Mexico, Missouri. One reason is you're real cowboys. You know how to play good cowboy music. And we got guitar players. And every guitar player knows you get sound out of that instrument because you strum the string. And what does the string do? It vibrates. Have you ever pulled up to a traffic light and you know exactly six cars down what's going on, even though the windows are closed and your windows are closed, but you can feel your car vibrating? They got that bass turned up, you know, boom, 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 boom. When that happens to me and it's summertime, I roll down all my windows and turn on the 60s music and say, here's real music. We're laughing, but you get the point. Let God pluck you. And when He does, just vibrate. Let people feel it when you walk in a room. Be so full of God that when you walk into a room, somebody says, what was that? Don't you feel that? They'll feel it. They'll feel the vibration. When we're so full of God that we're just vibrating, other people will feel it. So if you're going to vibrate, let it be God. Let Him come down on you and in you and pluck you as a string. Amen? Amen? Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Strong, powerful Word that comes into our life and gets down as deep as possible, as deeper than anything else can go. Separating, the Scripture says, the bone from the marrow, the very heart of everything. And I believe You've been speaking into our hearts today. Do the work that only You can do. Make us sensitive to respond to You in faith. In Jesus' name. Let me challenge you this week. When I walk into a place, I don't do it every time, but often when I walk into an established, whether it's a gas station or it's a fast food or it's restaurant or some other facility, and I'm going to be, you know, connecting with people, I usually open up my heart and I say, okay, Lord, if there's something You want me to do in here, I'm available. And numerous times I've had the opportunity to pray with people. Very often the waitress or waiter will come to the table, and after I've ordered, I'll say to them, you know, in a few moments, you're going to bring the food to me, and I'm going to pray over this food. Is there anything I can pray for you about? In the years I've been doing this, Pastor Ron, I've never had a waiter or a waitress turn me down. And what's amazing is usually within a matter of a second, they have something. There's something they'll share with me. Nobody's ever said, well, they don't want us to do that. Everybody has a need. They just need somebody to pray for them. And so I ask them their first name, and then when we pray that person's first name. And then before I leave, I always tell them, whatever that name is, I call them by name. I says, we prayed specifically today, and I won't forget you. I've walked into establishments And you, if you're standing in line, you watch the person that's working the cash register. It doesn't take real brilliance to see whether or not there's something going on in their life that may be difficult. A lot of people wear their emotions on their sleeve. I'll never forget, I went to a street fair with my two grandsons not long ago, and I walked up to the ticket area. You'd pay so much money, you'd get a bunch of tickets, and you could ride all night, you know, for so much money. So we walked up, and I was several back, and I watched the girl. She looked to be about Taylor's age, 19, 20, and you could just tell she's not been having a happy day. And when I got up to her and paid her the money and she started putting the straps, you know, the bands around our wrists, I said to her, "What's your first name?" And she told me her first name. And when she started to put the band on my hand, I took my hand and I reached and took her hand. And I said, "Lord, you know," gave her first name, "you know her and what she's going through today. And I pray that you'll touch her in a way that she's never been touched before. In your name, amen." Now, I didn't cause anybody behind me to be delayed. And when I walked away and I peeked back over my shoulder, she was sitting here like this. My oldest grandson, who was 10 at the time, said, "Papa, why'd you do that?" I said, "Justin, because it was obvious something was going on in her life, and the best thing I could do for her is pray for her." The next year, we were back at the same location. Now, that same girl wasn't in there, but we're standing there, and my now 11-year-old grandson says, "Remember what you did here last year, Papa?" And God spoke to my heart. He said, "I used you to touch that girl, but I also used you to touch your grandson." You influenced him. Can we influence people by a prayer? No question. This week, you'll have an opportunity. Before this week is over, before you stand in this house again next Sunday, you're going to have an opportunity to use what God has given you to touch somebody else. Every one of you. What will you do with it?
Amen. And I've never had someone refuse me for prayer either. That would be odd. If it happens, it happens. Let me also give you another tool that we as a church give out a lot of these. I've given out two of these to neighbors recently. It's a very simple New Testament, and it says how to find God. And it also has some information about the basic doctrines of Christianity in it. And so we've given out hundreds of these. We get them by the cases. There's five here. There's a bunch in the office. And then, of course, we got the crazy Kids for Christ outreaches. So let's make the most of what we have, what we've been given. Freely we've received, freely give. And what you find out is when you give and when you serve, it'll break down some of that worry or the depression or all the things that are when we're just concentrating on ourselves. And so, praise God. Well, before we dismiss today, we have an announcement to give, and I'm going to have Dave and Billy.